with my profile, I think that they sabotage it to torment me, you know? But I can't prove that, but couldn't blame them for it either. Anyway, so what are you going to do? But welcome to our midweek service. I pray that you are enjoying our series that we have in 2 Samuel. Of course, we started in 1 Samuel. Always a good place to. Amen? Can we have fun tonight? Good, because of the last week I've had, I'm so tired. But you know what? My family's healthy. Kaylee's surgery went well. I thank you for your prayers. For those of you don't know, we were actually going to be in Houston at our pastor's conference, and so I had asked Pastor Marshall to fill in for me, and turns out God had different plans because she had many kidney stones. One was 9 millimeters, and we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know if it was the baby or the little one, but you know, God has always proved faithful, and He continues to. So now I get a chance to recover. You know what I mean? Not really, but you know, she's the strong one. I mean, come on, you give birth to a kid. In my book, you're number one. Amen, ladies. I mean, come on, what do we have to complain about, men? Besides the other things, anyway. But turn with me to the 5th chapter of 2 Samuel as we continue our series, and we're going to talk about God's promise of the kingdom. And as we've learned, 2 Samuel, where it differs from 1st, as it's focusing mainly on the 40-year reign of King David. And it is an amazing reign at that. We have already seen him anointed long ago by the prophet Samuel. We have seen him on the run 10 years, some say 15 years, from Saul, who hunted him like an animal. So he was living as a refugee, in a sense, as just a bandit. What did he do? Nothing. He served him faithfully and the Lord as well. And after that extensive period of time, he is finally recognized as king, but it's not king over Israel. It was only king of Judah, and you'll remember he reigned for 7.5 years in Judah. And in our last study, we saw that his rival was murdered, and that was Ishbosheth. He was apparently the last surviving son of King Saul, and when the murderers came, remember it was Rekah and his brother Baanah. They actually, in a very wicked way, a conniving way, they killed Ishbosheth, and they brought the head of him to King David. And they thought, hey, if we're going to bring the head of his rival, of his you know, enemy, as it were, in the north, well, I'm going to get some kind of reward, or maybe I'm going to get a prominent position in the kingdom. They knew that kingdom was faltering in the north, and so they said, hey, let's do this. Well, David didn't see it like that, and as you recall, he executed them, had their hands and feet removed, and then put them on display at the Pool of Hebron, which consequently was closed for 3 to 4 weeks after that. Not really, guys. I mean, come on. What are we doing tonight? Why did he do that? Is it because he was brutal? Because he was a warrior. I mean, he had it within him. Even when he was a shepherd, he had this courageous spirit that the Lord had placed in him, where he could go and defeat a lion or go and defeat a bear. But here's the point. It was a message to the people that he had nothing to do with this murder of Ishbosheth. It sent a clear message to the north that he not only was not involved, he didn't condone it. He waited on the Lord, and we have seen that time and time after again, even when he could kill King Saul, did he? No. He said, I will not lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. And so he continues to wait. And so that message was very clear, because now in chapter 5, which is one of the climaxes or highlights of the entire book, we're going to see that David is anointed as king over all of Israel. That action speaks to the north. Obviously, through God's providence and his provision, he unites them. And so now we're in approximately 1,000, sometimes people say 1,005 BC, and he is finally king over the nation of Israel. So what now? Everything's going to be easy, right? No, of course not. But let's see what the Lord's going to do, because the same things that he is going to do in David's life, I have seen it true in yours and mine. God is still at work, whether we know it or not, whether we see it or not. And he is for his people. And the things that he has promised unto us, are they going to come to pass?
Yes.
Okay. But we have a clear message tonight, and that's we need to look to the Almighty. Not the methods, not what's been done in the past, not to others, But we need to seek the Lord. If we want to know the will of God, we have to seek the face of God. And that's what we want to remember as we enter our text this evening. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you for the work that you have done here and that you continue to do. And Lord, I just ask that you would work on our hearts this evening. There's a lot of distractions in this world and a lot of things that we constantly face. We know in our hearts, sometimes just between us privately, things that you have spoken unto us, and we wonder when they're going to come to pass. But Lord, what you say will come to pass will surely come to pass. You are a God who is faithful, who can't compromise who you are, which is a holy God. And we can trust in you 100%. Lean on you in everything that we face and always have the victory. No matter what it looks like or feels like, when we put our trust in you, we're going to win because you go before us and fight our battles. So Lord, just teach us tonight how to trust in you more and expose any areas in our own hearts in which we may not even realize that we are failing to put all of our trust in you. We thank you and we praise you and we welcome you into your house tonight as we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. We thank you, we praise you, and God's people say, amen. So it's only been 7.5 years until finally all the tribes of Israel are coming to David, and notice they're at Hebron, that place really of friendship, that place of fellowship that God first brought David to after Saul's death. And so they finally have anointed him king. But as we've said before, just like when Judah anointed him king, it was a recognition of what God had already promised, what he had already done. He had been anointed by the prophet Samuel sometime before. But imagine how long those 7.5 years really felt. You know, this was not a war against the Philistines. This was the south and the north. These were brothers. This is a civil war. And if you've ever read about the Civil War in our own country, some say, and I believe it to be true, it was one of the darkest times in the history of our own nation. Brother fighting against brother. And of course, the despicable slavery that was there as well in our own country. But that they recognize what God's done. But I look at that and say, man, there must have been a lot of hurt that God had to heal. A lot of wounds, because these elders of the tribe here, that they seems like they come to their senses finally, and thank God that they do, but they give David here three reasons as to why that he has their full allegiance. He has their support as the next king of Israel. And it says in verse 1 through 2 here, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. And also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel."'" And so we have three reasons here. First, which we all need to realize here tonight, is that they were brothers. Think about that. Is it not just as despicable when the brothers and sisters in Christ are divided as well? Hey, come on, that's our forever family. We got to learn to get along. Yes. Heaven's a big place, you know. We kind of joke, well, I'm going to be on the other side, you know. And sometimes I'll say to them, I think you're going to be on the other side, you know, gulf between us. But, you know, I only say that to people I really love. But, I mean, come on, we kind of joke about that, but we really need to think about that, because the reason, even if you study in our own history, that led to the Civil War was the division, the lack of unity that started back with the 13 colonies. It comes in and it causes division, it causes separation. And how much more damage does it do when it's within the walls of God's church? That's where the devil loves to create division. And I tell you, the things that some of us fall apart about, aren't willing to speak to people ever again about, is really petty, isn't it? We need God's help to enable us to display the same grace and the same love and the same mercy that he bestows upon us. And I tell you, I fail at that often, don't you? Amen. But he's working on us. We got liars on this side. Did you hear that? They don't do anything wrong ever. That's okay. We're going to have a special prayer service for you. But the relationship, that was the first thing. The second reason of their acceptance was the leadership. It was proven. David was a proven leader. He was a valiant leader. And when David was in King Saul's army, was he always faithful? Absolutely. He was good to his men. He was loyal to Saul. And he always, even when he was demoted out of Saul's own jealousy and insecurity, did he complain? No, he served the Lord faithfully and served the king. And then the third reason they give, that they really, which is paramount, was the promise that the Lord said to him, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them." You see, finally, God's promise of the kingdom to David has come to pass. I mean, that's amazing. If you've been here since 1 Samuel and remember anything and didn't sleep through most of the services, which I don't blame you for. It's okay. I hope it's a holy sleep, you know. But this promise here and all the opposition that came with it finally came to pass. And how often, you know, if you think of all the years that this man waited, and you think of all the obstacles and the attacks, even from his own father-in-law at the time, King Saul, who relentlessly hunted him. And you think of the many wicked schemes, even of the Philistines and his own people. And even David's follies. Was he a perfect man? No, he was far from perfect. David was a sinner just like you and I. Amen. Okay, we need to recognize that. We can't have hero worship. It's easy for me, it's easy for you to see the work of the Lord through a man like David and put him on a pedestal. David would say, please don't ever do that. Amen? Listen, it is God through that man, through his obedience, despite all of the times that he's messed up. What did he do? He repented. He came to the Lord and let the Lord restore him. So we have to remember, we get the whole gambit here with David. We just don't get the good side. And I think of even the North's rebellion for the 7.5 years, there wasn't one obstacle that could stop God's promise to David. Nor is there one obstacle that can ever hinder or ever stop God's promises to you and I coming to pass. Amen. Amen. What he says he's going to do, he will do. And every opposition, think that started back in 1 Samuel 18. When? When did it all go bad or turn bad in a sense for David? When Saul had envy in his heart, came back from that battle, and those women were singing the song, Saul's slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s, which wasn't even an indication that David was greater or any of those things. It was a song. The Hebrew grammar I've already taught doesn't indicate any kind of he's lesser than David, or vice versa, or David's greater than him. It was about what God's done. He is slain by thousands. He's slain by 10,000s. But Saul didn't see it as such. And at that moment, just the next day, a distressing spirit came upon him, tormented. And in turn, a hatred for David was born and never left that man. And he hunted him to the end of his life. That bitter envy. But here's what we need to remember. No matter how much resistance may come, and there's always resistance when we are walking in God's will, when we are looking to him, and knowing what he said he is going to do, we keep moving forward. There's always opposition. Amen? Amen. His promises are certain. When I fall, he's going to lift me up. When I blow it, he's not going to say, I never want to talk to you again. You're a loser. No, he's a God who restores. He's a God who walks in love. Listen, the mercy that he gives us, the things that he holds back that we deserve, should make us all jump for joy. If we really think of it, because you and I both know we all deserve hell. Yes. Amen? I mean, come on. Who of us has any kind of goodness or righteousness that can be in any way measured against the truth, Jesus Christ, or his goodness? I mean, what is goodness if we don't compare it to him? And then we realize, man, I need the enablement and empowerment of God. I need his fruit working in my life because I can't do it in my own self. I couldn't make it to 820, you know, to church down 820 without the promises of God, you know, among other things. But look at verse 3. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. Now, just a quick note as we continue in this chapter, so you'll be prepared. This chapter 5 does not follow a strict chronological order, okay? And I don't need to go into the details. I'll gloss over it as we look at it. But this is kind of it's the establishment of the kingdom, but it's kind of like a collage where the Lord has taken bits and pieces and gives us a picture, because how could we ever record 40 years of the reign of King David? Amen. And so these are some of the highlights that we have here over this 40-year time. But what we will see is that Israel is going to enter into a time of prosperity, a time of great expansion of the land that they have not seen since. And it's amazing. Only with Solomon, I think, was more land even taken. But what he'll do now, which is so cool, is David, through God's instruction, is moving the capital to Jerusalem. But the problem is it's actually occupied. So from Hebron to Jerusalem, he said, well, why? Well, number one, it was God's will. Amen. We know that. But God is a God of order. You know, he actually plans. Isn't it neat to do what he says? He said, how is this even going to work? This is crazy. And then you see what his plan was all along. You know, he has that ability to see the long game. Listen, he moves it there, but what's there right now was the city of Jebus, but that's a Canaanite enclave, and it's right in the center of the land. So by taking that, he's getting rid of that pagan central nation or city. He's establishing it as the capital of Israel. And don't you think that's going to speak to the rest of the world? Well, what about the north and the south? Well, if he kept it at Hebron, you think the north's going to be happy about that? No. And what about if we move something to the north? You think that they're going to be cool, that the south is going to be cool with that? No, they're going to be equally, even more, duly upset at something like that. So what does he do? He places, because Hebron was in their territory. It was Judahite land. He places it in Jerusalem, is what he's going to name it, in the center of a land that does not belong to any of the tribes. It's not within any of their territory. And so it's a place that is neutral, that everyone can, in a sense, agree upon. And, of course, we know from Psalm 132, Jesus, God, he is the one who chose Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. Psalm 32, I want to read it because it's beautiful. Just verses 11 through 18. It says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. God says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. It was where God had chosen the capital to be. And you know what? Despite all of the opposition, despite even being wiped off the face of the map, and then returning 2,000 years later and not losing something which everyone would have thought they would have, and that's their Jewish identity. And for that nation to be reestablished once again, many in y'all's lifetime, that is a work of God. That is his promises coming to pass, as he said they would. And it says, and the king and his men, verse 6, they went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Well, remember, as I said, this is a Canaanite tribe, the Jebusites. Tragically, God had already given the land. This was part of the promised land to Israel. But we know Judges, Judah failed to drive them out. We know that from Judges. And later, of course, Benjamin also was unable to drive them out. And so after all these years, they had become, they saw their city as impregnable. It was impenetrable. It was something that they said,
You know what? We could have blind people and lame people up on the wall, and they could just chunk stones over as soon as they hear any enemies coming, because there's no way that we could be attacked. And so they taunt King David, which is never a good idea. We saw what happened to Goliath. Amen. You know. And they tell him, this is really kind of hard in the Hebrew, but he said, they basically say, sightless eyes and helpless legs are enough to repel you. Now, if I would have seen King David coming, I'd have been gone. You know, I'd have said, I'm out of here. I would want nothing to do with him, because listen, they knew. They even knew of his song like the Philistines did. They knew he was a great warrior. They knew that God was with him. You know, and this is definitely not the first time, you know, David's heard an arrogant put down, right? You know, that's never a good thing to do. When I was looking at this, silly enough, I remember our high school basketball coach always would tell us to not trash talk. You know, trash talk can kind of be fun, right, guys? You know, you're on the court and you give somebody an elbow in the throat and then you get the shot, right? And no, that's just how the Bulls used to play. But anyway, he always said, let your game speak for itself. You know, I don't have to say a whole lot, but we should let our walk speak for itself. People should see that and say, why are they not falling apart? Why are they at peace when no one else is? That we might have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. But as I said, I would not trash talk. I wasn't good enough to trash talk. However, I saw other people do it, and when, you know, you don't make the point after you do all that, that's really not fun, is it? I mean, it's only fun unless you make the shot or the goal. If you don't do that, it's a big-time bummer. So they had to eat their words here. And then it just says in 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Boy, isn't that great. But how did he do it? How did he take a city that was said to not be able to be defeated or taken over? Well, in verse 8, it says, now David said on that day, whoever climbs by the way of the water shaft or the water tunnel and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, which is not referencing him hating blind and lame people, but is a reference to the trash-talking Jebusites, okay, is what I believe. He shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Well, First Chronicles gives us a little more information, because remember we had Joab, who had gotten in trouble not that long ago, who was a commander of David's army. It seems he had been shelved for a while for his murder of Abner, if you recall. And he ends up being the one who accepts this challenge. He was a man that was eager for position. He was impulsive at times, but nonetheless, he was a mighty warrior. In 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9 tells us that David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were. And it says, the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And now David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites shall be chief and captain. And this is another note that we didn't have in 2 Samuel. It says, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Remember Zeruiah being the sister of David. And then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it from Milo to the surrounding area. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So how did he defeat the city? This is neat, and I want to talk about it just for a second. And you say, well, what is the water shaft? Because that's kind of the big mystery. And one of my favorite aspects of God's word, besides how he superintended the work so it was without error, and just the continuity between so many years and authors and everything else is outstanding, but the archaeological discoveries that continue to this day that never have disproven one word of God's word, but have only sought to validate it. And you see, this water source in Jerusalem was called the Spring of Gihon, or the Gihon Spring. You can still see it today. It's active. And in ancient times, the Jebusites in this city, they had to figure out a way to bring in a water supply, fresh water, into the city. Because if you have a city that's surrounded by valleys and mountains, and it's up on a hill, you need fresh water, don't you? Yes. And you don't want to leave the protection of a fortress to have to go get water, because it would be very easy to defeat a city that had to leave its protection to have fresh water. Because if, without water, you're going to die, right? You have to have it. It's of a necessity, especially in those times. You couldn't grow any kind of agriculture and this, that, and the other. And so what they did was they found a way to bring it in by the construction of a tunnel. And there, I wish I had put a little diagram on there. I think it helps. But they carved first a gradual tunnel that was up in the city area behind the walls. And so it would gradually go down. And when it went down, it finally reached a point in which there is a shaft there. This is what is referred to as a water, a vertical tunnel or shaft. That was 47 feet. Some people say 42. I've heard people say 50. I don't care. But it's a long shaft, okay? Nobody wants to just rappel up that or go down it either, right? I mean, I've seen people climb, you know, the mountains and stuff. That's not for me. I just say thank the Lord for them and take an elevator or something. I don't know, but I'm not going to, you know, have you ever seen Cliffhanger? Yes. Bunch of heathens. Why'd you watch that? I mean, my God. I'm sorry. I mean, I get it from Pastor Bill. I can't help myself. But what they did was they dug this out of solid bedrock. They hewn the tunnel out of stone, solid bedrock, 47 feet goes down into an accessible tunnel that was there that connected to the spring of Gihon. So if I'm in the city and I'm behind the walls there and I'm safe, all I have to do is march down this lengthy tunnel, this gradual tunnel that goes down, and I can go and I can see the shaft. It's still there today. I believe it's called Warren's Shaft because he was an archaeologist who found it in, I don't know, 1700s, 1800s. And I could retrieve the fresh water flowing below because I could lower my bucket. And so in that sense, they never had to leave the city for their water supply. And so from a human perspective, I mean, how are you going to even do anything? Well, David hears these insults, and they were not nice ones, by the way. And what does he say? Nothing. Hey, that's hard to do, isn't it? He doesn't say a word. He goes, well, let me tell you about my God, you losers. He knows what God said. He's a man who inquires of God. And all he does is basically turn around, because he knew the history of this city. He knew that it was said to be one that you could not defeat. And before a task that looks impossible, there's no way. There's no way that it can take, there's no way success could ever come from this, especially from a human perspective. He knew that it would involve difficult work. It wasn't going to be easy. But verse 7 says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Why? Because David did not believe the lie that so many in Christendom believe today. And that's if God's sending me here, if this is God's will, it should be easy. I shouldn't have any opposition. Everything should just flow. I've never found that to be true, have you? It's a fight. David spent years fighting for the kingdom. And I tell you what, if the Lord is leading me, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And it doesn't mean that there's going to be a lack of conflict. We're warned about conflict. We're warned about hard times. We're warned about our families even hating us. Divisions coming within that. Are you ready to be a Christian? You ready to follow the Lord? Well, then get discouraged, right? No, look to the Lord, because this moment we take our eyes off Him and we look at the storm, man, I'm going to sink like Peter, aren't you? There's such a misconception today that's taught, well, if God's leading you there, it's going to be great, it's going to make you happy, and everyone's going to start, you know, jumping up and down and throwing candy and stuff. Well, that's not how it happens, man. Life is hard, isn't it? It's full of disappointments. But just as David was being trained and prepared for reigning, you and I are being in training for reigning. Don't ever forget that. God is at work. Don't ever despise a day of small beginnings. David wasn't out there as a shepherd saying, this is just a horrible job. I stink. I don't like how the sheep smell. I'm by myself. My brothers are at the house chilling, you know, and here I am. He didn't say that. He did everything to the best of his ability under the Lord. And he gave credit to the Lord for everything that God did through him. And he was a mighty man that was after his own heart. Because why? Because David believed in not himself. He didn't stand on his own abilities or what he thought about himself or who he was or where he came from or any of those things. He stood on the promises of God. That's where he put his faith. He said, I know what God says he's going to do. He did in the past, and he's going to do it again because he is faithful. And so it says in 9 that David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. Was that in an arrogant sense? Absolutely not. And it says, and David built all around from the Milo landfill, is really what that word means. Isn't that exciting? And inward. So David, apparently he's filled the entire wall, and he has made a fortress of land and of stone. Now, but I want you to think about something, because God promised that this was going to happen. It came to pass 700 years later. I don't want to wait 7 days. We don't want to wait 37 minutes. After Judah was unable to displace the Jebusites in Judges 1:8, you'll find that in Judges 1:21, I believe, it was also the tribe of Benjamin, unable to displace them. 700 years later, David takes the city and makes it the capital of Israel. You think God's promises have an expiration date? Then why are we so worried? The promise that God had made to Abraham, it came to pass 700 years later. And I say, what a God we have. And I tell you, reading that, learning that, knowing that tonight should cause every believer to look and read at their Bible completely differently. Because we know God is coming back. We know the promise of his return. And that should cause us to have such a sincerity, such a godly fear, an urgency within our hearts, knowing that this could be the day. And we need to have our lamps filled with oil. We need to be ready. We need to be people who are expecting. I don't need to go stand outside and watch in the clouds for his return. It's Bible speaking of how we watch and pray. It's talking about watching how we live or watching our lifestyle. One that is acceptable and that is pleasing unto God. Peter actually warns in 2 Peter 3:14, if you want to look at it later, through 18. He warned that there's going to be these lustful scoffers in the last days that are going to mock the promise of his return. Is that happening? Yes. It happens all the time. It's saying, hey, you know, everything is always how it has been. It's just going to keep going. Well, no, it's not. In 2 Peter 3:14, it says, therefore, beloved, this is to us, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord. Why is God delaying? Why has he not returned? Because our God is long suffering. You can translate it as taking a long time to boil. We all need to learn to be more long suffering if we want to be like our Savior. I know I need to. And they mock the promise of his coming. So it says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that was given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Do we see that today? Yes. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and here's the warning, he says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, to him be the glory forever, both now, or him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What's the point? We're looking to Jesus. We cannot take our eyes off of him. We can't say, well, just because he's always done it this way, that's how he's going to do it again. Or just because that's how he moved in my brother's life there, he's going to move that way. Maybe he wants to bless you more than that brother. Maybe he wants to bless you less. But when God blesses, he doesn't add sorrow to it, you see. He's at work and he knows what is best for us. Now in verse 10, it says, so David went on and became what? Great. Why? And the Lord God of hosts was with him. The God of armies. You see, the method is not what was important. You see people, they make doctrines. They'll build a denomination off of a method instead of the master. It's easy. And hey, I get excited about the things that God's done, but I can't expect him to always do it the same way. If he wants to, hallelujah. But I don't look to even the past to say, I look to the past to thank God and to praise him, but I don't look to the past to define what God's going to do in the future. I look to the past to increase my faith, knowing that God is going to continue to do a work in my life and do a work in your life, and what he says he's going to do, he's going to do, he's going to fulfill his promises. It doesn't matter if it's 7 days or 7 years or 700, what God says, his word will not fail in your life. We need to lean on him more and more, especially in a time in which we can't even believe what we see anymore. It's unbelievable. And it's tragic, and I tell you, we've only seen just a glimpse of what's to come. You see, the work is always the Lord's. The success that was in David's life, as well as any success or goodness or great things that are in our lives, it is from the Father from above. One who can't lie. He can't compromise who he is. There's no shadow of his turning, it says in James. There's no variation. He's a constant in our lives. We can always count on him. And so here we go. David, all this done, of course, by the Lord of armies, because he wouldn't have been able to do one thing without him. Amen. Now, listen, our success as well as his, it was all about Jesus. It was all about our providence, our protector, our salvation, our king. It's all about the work of the Lord in our lives. When we recognize we're his humble servants, we make ourselves available knowing we have nothing to offer to him except our obedience. And then that's, I tell you what, get ready. Because humility before the Lord takes you somewhere. But then it says, Hiram, the king of Tyre. Now this is sometime later. This is not in chronological order. We know that just because of the reign of Hiram. He sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. What comfort the Lord must have brought to him right then. And that he exalted his kingdom. See, God's kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. You should underline that. For the sake of his people Israel. Israel finally has a capital. This is their headquarters, so to speak, of the base of their operations. But David also has a home. And he hadn't had a home, had he? He's been living in caves. Living in the wild. He's been living in Ziklag. That was in the territory of who? Philistines. Living in enemy land. And he finally has a place to call home. And you know, when most homes were just made of stone, he gets a cedar one. Now that's, I mean, I love the smell of cedar, don't you? And the reason why is because God knew the amount of clothing that was going to be there from the wives and concubines. And you can't have moths, you see. And no, that's not what it says. Listen, why did God raise up this man David and bless him? End of verse 12. For the sake of his people Israel. And David knew that. He was a man that knew that the reason he was where he was, the reason that God had sustained him and provided for him and protected him and prospered him, he knew that it was for the sake of his people Israel. You see, it was to take care of them. It was to bless them. It was to be an instrument of God's love and of God's care. So you see, that's the good side of David. That's what we see where he's just humble. He's a man after God's own heart. But as we discussed with David, and I love this, we get the good, the bad, and the ugly, don't we? David never tries to, you know, appear to be something that he's not. He doesn't boast in a lot of sense because he didn't write about his victory over Goliath, but as I've said, he wrote about his sin with Bathsheba. That's the exact opposite of what most people would ever do. They don't want to ever talk about their failures, but if we don't learn from our failures, we're going to make the same mistake. We have to allow God to help us that we may see more clearly. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but was he perfect? Far from perfect. And this is where we see a problem here in verse 13. We've glossed on it before. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. And also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, for any of those expecting a child this year, please take close note of these next three verses. There's some names you may want to consider. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemuiah, Shobab, Nathan. I wonder if he was jealous. He didn't have a weird name. Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Yafia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Isn't that beautiful? You know anybody named that besides Nathan and Solomon? Thank God. Now, in verse 13, I want you to notice something. Go back. What's listed before wives? Okay. Now, some people will say, well, this is just, you know, an oversight. Having had the privilege to study the heirs, or I would say variations of the scribes, you know, you'll have, there's different technical words, and we could go through all of that, and you could hate me even more at the end of the service, you know, for boring you. But the point is, we have, the heirs that we have are not ones that are glaring like this. We'll see errors of sight. We'll see, you know, they'll put one line when they copy the text. We would see that one line would be a verse down, and, you know, or they would copy a line double, which is why we have textual witnesses like the LXX, Dead Sea Scrolls. When those came, those predated every textual witness that we had by 1,000 years and still proved the Bible to be without error, okay? This is one that would have been glaring, okay, to describe. You don't put concubines before wives unless you're making a distinct point. And I believe with all my heart there's one here, because this is not an accident. It's showing us something. David, a man after God's own heart, used by God, great warrior, amazing king. Israel never had seen a king like that since. But he was also a man. This guy had feet of clay, man, just like you and I do. And it's saying here that David had a sexual preference for his concubines over his wives. He had a problem. This area in his life opened up the door for much hurt and pain and sorrow and all other kinds of things, and it cost him. So he wasn't a perfect man by any means. He had an issue here. And I tell you what, multiple wives, you can say whatever you want to say. It was never God's design for marriage, amen. We see that in Genesis. But even if you want to say, well, it was never, you know, at that time fully prohibited, it sure was for kings. Because in Deuteronomy 17:17, God was very clear that kings are not to multiply wives. And that's exactly what he did. So even by having multiple wives, he was out of God's will. And beyond that, it was the women who were not his wives, bad enough to have wives, that were the weak point in David's life that ended up costing him dearly. And so we have to, and like I said, it hurts me to say that. Doesn't it hurt you to even think about that? Why? Because we love David, don't we? You know, I mean, we see what God's done, but we have to admire what God has done through that man, because David wouldn't want you to put him on a pedestal. He wouldn't want you to admire him. He would say, hey, it is the Lord and the Lord alone. Amen. And I tell you, when people come up and they say, oh man, you know, I can't believe God's done this through you, or that blessed me, I tell you, be quick to give glory to God. It may feel good. We may leak glory now and then. But I tell you what, if we're shining, the treasure that's in this clay pot, that's in this earthen vessel, is Jesus Christ. And so if we leak glory, hey, get excited, but give the glory to God. Amen? So obviously here, the news of David is now established as king over all of a united Israel. The Philistines, the perennial enemy of the Israelites, they didn't take it so well. So in 17 through 23, let's read it. Don't worry, I'm not going long tonight. Some of y'all are hungry, I can tell. Not as hungry as I am, but that's okay. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. That wasn't to congratulate him. And David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim, or the valley of giants. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver, or I will certainly deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me. Who did it? He just gave glory to the Lord, man. Like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, the Lord of breakthroughs, or the master of breakthroughs. Now, we hear the name Baal, and we think, oh no, why was that used? Well, it had a different meaning at the time. This was more of just a generic name, okay, for God. So it wasn't, in a sense, a pagan notion at that time. But I love this here, because David's going to face something that looks a-okay. Looks like the same thing. It says, they left their images or their idols there. It's pretty sad if you have to leave your God behind. And it says, and David and his men carried them away. And then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he says, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. Have you ever faced two situations that look just the same? David did right here. It looks like an identical situation. Looking at verse 18, look in verse 22 we just read. The first time David inquired of the Lord, which is what he was great at, and God says, go up. I'm going to deliver him to your hand. However, the second time God tells David, he must not go up. And you see, I look at that and I say, you see, David didn't look at this situation and say, oh, I know what God's going to do. He already did that the way this time. I faced this before. Now, we never do that, right? We always pray the second time. You know what I mean? Oh, God's done it this way. I'm not looking to a method. I'm looking to the Lord. What about if God wants to do it differently? The Spirit goes where He wants to, does He not? He's the one that's in control. And so the second time he said, no, don't go up. He inquired of the Lord. I love that. David says, no, I'm going to seek the Lord, even though what I'm facing is identical. It is so familiar. I just had the victory. Because from the human perspective, there isn't a difference. It's like a deja vu, you know. And aren't you glad he didn't say, well, this is how God did it last time. I'm not worried. No, he didn't look to the methods. He looked to the master of the breakthroughs, the Lord of the breakthroughs, the one who had always delivered him. And this is what God says. I love this. 24. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, and as the Lord had commanded him, and drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Praise God. You know, if you look at mulberry trees, which is not a favorite tree of my father, I don't know why, but he really knows a lot about trees, so I'm going to give him one for his birthday this year. They have just these real tiny leaves, and it doesn't matter. I mean, there could just be just a little breeze that comes, and you can hear them. They start moving. And I love what the ancient rabbis said through their oral tradition. This is not in the Bible, but I believe it to be so. They taught that the sound here of the marching on the top of the mulberry trees was actually the army of angels that God was sending out before his people. Why do I believe that? Because I know God's the one who fights the battles for us. But I also know that it's already referenced him in this chapter as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies, a term that we became quite familiar with in our study in Isaiah. And so David, he established the kingdom militarily. He's established it politically. He has this great victory over the Philistines. And next week, we're going to see that he goes from war, after that is completed, to worship. He is going to establish Jerusalem once again by his religious leadership. And he's going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. And boy, do we have some things to talk about next week. I'm so excited about that one. I have 20 more minutes, so just get comfortable. No, I'm just joking. I just want to read a few more verses here that just remind us of how good God is. You know, this work that was done, it was the Lord's first and foremost. 1 Chronicles 14:17 tells us, then the fame of David went out to all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. All because David simply trusted in the Lord. He knew that it was him who fights his battles. I love what he says in Psalm 146:5 when he says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. You see, that's the reason we are blessed. We're happy. We have joy. It says, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He knew where his help came from. He said in Psalm, I think, 54:4, God or the Lord is my helper. I mean, think about that. When's the last time you recognized that? And when's the last time I did? When we look at a situation that we're facing, how many times do we say, you know what? My God is the master of breakthroughs. He is the Lord of help. He goes out to battle before me. I just have to follow him. Notice that when we put on the whole armor of God, it doesn't say, now let's get the sword out and go to town. It doesn't say chop off their ears like Peter. He was a fisherman. You can't blame him. He was aiming for the head. He was close. In Texas, we use guns, though. You'd have really seen a miracle that day. You know, so I'm just saying. A lot more than an ear to put back on. But Jesus can do it. That's not how we fight. It says to stand. To stand. Yet often we want to get in the flesh, don't we? Yeah, I know I do, because we want it to happen now. We don't want to wait on the Lord. Or we think that God's just forgotten, or that we're insignificant to him. And how Jesus over and over says, listen, if the lilies of the field, if the birds of the air, come on. You're worried? And is that not true to this day, even in this world? I've seen them eat McDonald's, these birds, and they're still alive. And let me tell you something, that's a miracle right there from the Lord. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. There is not one minute in this life, whether knowing it or not, that God is not helping you. Even when we don't feel him or see him, and even in the times when we feel like he's been absent for a long time, he hasn't gone anywhere. There are times that we leave him, but he hasn't left us. He's working in the waiting. He's always behind the scenes. His promises will come to pass. Are you going to put your trust in a man? Or your own ability? Or your government? God help us. No, listen, all those things, they pass away. They change. They're not constant. But when Revelation 3 speaks of our God being the true and faithful witness, it speaks of his immutability. You see, in the life of which there are so many things that are constantly changing, like the gas prices. And science. And theories. Even math. It's all changing. You learn this stuff in school and then you go back and say, man, I'm a moron. I just learned a bunch of stuff that isn't even true. Especially in the science, you know. Things were so messed up for a while, let me tell you, they didn't know what sex was and since a gender. It's a crazy time. Why stand on anything that is sand when you have the rock? That's how to build your house, because the storm is coming. The opposition will always be there, but we will always have the victory if we look to the Father, knowing that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. He is our helper. And I'll close with this verse in Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us therefore come boldly, it says, to the throne of grace. A throne there that doesn't have any charges against you. Doesn't have any charges against me because of God's grace of the work in our life, where we can actually go and we don't go away empty-handed. Because of who God is, because of his righteousness, because of his goodness and holiness, we actually obtain mercy, it says, and we find grace. And the reason for it is to help you, it is to help me in the time that you and I need it, and that is every day of our lives. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you, we praise you for the God that you are. Lord, you are the Lord. You are the master of all breakthroughs. The areas in our life where we think we are chained and that there's no hope, that there won't be deliverance, is a lie from hell. Lord, there is nothing that you can't do. The promises that you say will come to pass, most certainly will. Lord, forgive us for looking to anything else in this life but you, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is truly our provider, that can sustain us through any situation, by fire, it doesn't matter. Lord, you're there, and you're in control. and you are truly the mighty warrior. And we thank you that through you, we will do valiantly because it is you who shall tread down our enemies. Lord, help us learn to fight the battle your way, to trust in you more and more each day, and to live this life how you have prepared us and want us to live, and that's a life of peace and a life of prosperity as we grow in you, not obtaining the things and the wealth of the world, but a relationship with you, a living relationship where we are walking with you, the one true living God. Lord, that's where it's at. That's where we are sustained, and that's when we can have a peace no matter what we face. Lord, help us walk in that same faith, that same acknowledgement of the God that you are, knowing that we need your help and that we tonight say, God, we receive your help. And we ask forgiveness of the areas in which we have tried to succeed and make it happen in our own ability when you're the only one who can do it. Lord, just increase our faith. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Don't you love the Lord? If you need prayer this evening, the prayer room will be open, and I'll be down here at the altar in a minute if you'd like me to pray with you personally. But don't you love the Lord? I pray you're encouraged. I mean, thank you. The fact that he would even give us any consideration blows me away, doesn't you?